بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين صلوات الله البر الرحيم والملائكة المقربين على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tonight we'll continue inshallah in our lesson talking about the unlawful selling. Because we mentioned before that not every selling is permissible. Not every selling is lawful, halal. Rather, the selling that is permissible and halal is the one that satisfies the integrals and conditions of selling and buying. Among the sellings that are considered unlawful is selling the defective article without showing its defects. If the seller knows of a defect that an article has and of which the buyer does not know, it is obligatory in this case upon the seller to mention it to him. To tell him, look, I'm selling you this item, but it has that defect in it. Now it's up to the buyer to buy it of him after knowing about the defect or to say, no, I don't want it. So he cannot sell it to him without mentioning the defect in it. That's haram. Now, although to conceal the defect is haram, but the sale is still valid. However, the buyer is entitled to revoke the sale and return the item to the seller and get his money back. So, once you know, let us say you are the buyer, once you know that the item that you've purchased has a defect in it, you can go straight away to the seller, say to him, look, you didn't mention that defect to me, I don't want to buy it. Now he has to accept revoking the sale and he has to give you your money back. Now there are some defects that should be mentioned. And also, some other defects, even without mentioning them, it's very common. It's very common. For instance, you want to sell a car. Let us say you have four tires. He can see the tires. And one of these tires got scratches on it. Some of the tires has scratches on it. So even without mentioning that, come and see here, there are some scratches here. Look under this bumper bar, for instance, there are some scratches. So things that can be seen all around, you don't have to mention them. But if there is something inside, in the engine, for instance, let us say the head gasket is gone. The head gasket is gone, you have to mention to the buyer, look, the head gasket is gone, I'm going to sell it to you. Would you buy it for that price? If he accepts, that's fine. If he doesn't accept, then you are sinful if you sell it to him without mentioning the defect in that car. So don't say, I don't want to mention the defect, because if I do, he's not going to buy it of me. Don't say this. Explain the defect in it and rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if you want to reduce the price, even if you want to lose some money, just you need to make sure you are gaining the money from halal source, as we mentioned. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna talab al halal faridatun ala kulli muslim." To acquire the halal is an obligation upon every accountable person. Some people might sell a car that has been damaged and repaired without mentioning that it had an accident and it had been repaired. They don't mention this. And that's haram. Even if they repaired it at a, let us say, factory that returned it exactly as it was brought out of the factory, for instance. Because it had an accident, and it is a convention among people that if a car had an accident before, that reduces the value of the car. Doesn't it reduce the value of the car if, you know, it had an accident? Maybe, like let us say, you see a car that it seems brand new, 2005, 2006 model, for instance. You see that car, you like it. It seems brand new. Let us say it just 30Ks and you want to buy it. So you might pay 35,000 for it. But if you know if this car had an accident before and had been repaired, especially if it was a big accident, you won't pay 35,000 for this car. That's the convention of people. So in this case, you have to mention that it had an accident and it had been repaired. You have to mention this. If you don't, that's haram. Because according to the convention of people, for a car to have an accident, then to be repaired, that reduces the value of the car. So you have to mention. But let us say, for instance, the bulbs for the car, for the blinkers, or for the high beam and low beam, you change them. You put new ones. This usually doesn't reduce the value of the car. Or let us say you had some scratches on it and you fixed them up. These scratches, after getting repaired, do not reduce the value of the car. So you don't have to mention that, look, I've changed the bulbs for the car, I've done this and that, for instance. But if you know of a defect in the car that affects the value of it, you have to mention. You have to mention. And you cannot cheat the person. So if the car is, let us say, on revs in Melbourne, not in Sydney, because now they say, no, it's not on revs. A person would say, did they have any accident or had it been on revs? He would say, no, I swear to God, it hadn't been on revs. And he means here, in New South Wales, when in fact it had been on revs in Melbourne, Victoria, or in any other state, for instance, that's a type of deceiving. And that's haram. So you have to be honest. Also, the selling by and to the non-accountable person is invalid. Like the selling by or selling to the insane or the non-pubescent child is invalid. If there is one who is insane, so he lost his sanity, he has a mental problem, he's crazy, he doesn't know what is good for him, you cannot sell him an item and exploit his situation as being an insane person and sell him the item because he's crazy. So he would pay you what you want, for instance. You are not allowed to do this. That's number one. If a person is sane, but he is under puberty, he's 8, 9, 10, 11, he is under puberty, you are not allowed to sell him something or to buy of him anything because he's under puberty as well. So according to Imam Shafi'i, if you go to a shop to buy something and you see a child there that is 12 years old, for instance, you are not allowed to buy of that child. You are not allowed to. Also, you cannot send your child who is 8, 9, 10 to the shop to buy something for you. So even with the permission of the parents, he is not allowed to sell or buy. Why? Because he is under puberty. He is under puberty. However, according to Imam Ahmad radiyallahu anhu, that's another school of thought. Imam Ahmad radiyallahu anhu, who was a student of Imam al-Shafi'i originally, then he made his own madhab, he made his own school. And he differed in some matters from Imam al-Shafi'i. They had many things in common, but in some cases, he differed from Imam al-Shafi'i radiyallahu anhu. Imam Ahmad said, the child is allowed to sell and buy with the permission of his parent. So if his guardian, his father, says to him, for instance, I authorize you to sell in this shop on my behalf. So he gave him permission. So even if he's 8 or 9, you go to the shop, you find that little boy, you are allowed to buy of him. That's according to Imam Ahmad radiyallahu anhu. And you can rely on this saying. You are allowed to rely on this saying. So if you go to a shop and you find a boy that is 8 years old, for instance, or 9, he is selling to people, you are allowed to buy of him. With the belief that his father has appointed him to sell in his shop. So with the permission of the father, he is allowed to sell. That's according to Imam Ahmad. So according to Imam al-Shafi'i, the one who is non-pubescent is not allowed to sell or buy. However, according to Imam Ahmad, with the permission of one's parent, the child is allowed to sell and buy as long as he reached the age of mental discrimination. And that would be around 7 lunar years, not less. So you cannot put 2-year-old, for instance, child in the shop to sell and buy, or 3 years old, for instance. But I'm saying if he reached the age of mental discrimination, which is about 7 lunar years, you are allowed to give him permission. Like your son might come to you, Dad, I want to buy from the canteen at school or somewhere else. Give me money. They takes $2 of you, then you can give him. But 7 lunar years would be about like year 2 students, not less. That's why in our school we said, we sent a note to parents telling them that the children in kindergarten and year 1 are not allowed to buy. If you want your children to buy anything, you can send money order, and you can ask the administration at the office to buy for your children of the canteen personnel. So in that way it would work. But to let your child that is 5 years old, for instance, he's not reached the age of mental discrimination to buy, even according to Imam Ahmad, this is not allowed. Imam Ahmad said, when the child reaches the age of mental discrimination, with the permission of his parent, he's allowed to buy and sell. With the permission of his parent, as long as he reached the age of mental discrimination. Also, according to some scholars of Islam, it is also invalid to sell anything without the exchange of an appropriate verbal statement from both parties. And according to this saying of Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, you have to exchange a verbal consent. So there has to be a verbal exchange of specific statements between the seller and the buyer, between both of them. For instance, the seller might say, I now sell you this item for that amount of money. The purchaser would say, I now purchase it of you for this price, or for the price mentioned, or I accept this sale. So this is called the verbal exchange. So they have to exchange that verbal consent. That's according to Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu. But usually now these days, in many cases, who is doing this? Like you go to the shop, you see some items, and the item that you want to purchase, you can see the price on it. You give him the money, you take the item, then you leave the shop. He didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. What is the exchange of verbal consent in this case? There is none. Here, because there is no verbal consent between the seller and the buyer, according to Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, it's invalid. However, some other scholars in the school of Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu and from other schools, it shows the acceptance of what they called it, the mutual agreement, even without any verbal consent. The mutual agreement, like from both parties. And that could happen in a way, as I mentioned now. You might go to a shop, you see, let us say, drink, $1.50. And you take it, you take out of your pocket $1.50. You give it to the shopkeeper, you take the drink and you get outside. This is called the mutual agreement. You gave him the money, he gave you the item, you both agreed, even without mentioning a specific statement, verbal statement. That's according to some scholars in the school of Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu and scholars of other schools, this is valid. Like in Lebanon, for instance, you want to go from Zahd al-Tal, have you been there? From Zahd al-Tal to Al-Mina, for instance, they know, for instance, they pay 1,000 lira. 1,000 lira. To go from this place to that place. And this fare is known to everyone. That fare for the car from that place to that place, it's known, 1,000 lira. So if you say to the person, the driver, can you take me to the Mina? He says, get in. And you go, you don't say anything to him, you talk to him normally. Then we give him 1,000 lira and you get off the car. In this case, this is called the mutual agreement. Because it is known that the fare is 1,000 lira. You jumped into the car, you didn't say anything. When you reached your destination, you went out, you gave him the money without saying anything. But according to some scholars of Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, they said, you have to say, I now hire you to take me to that place for 1,000 lira. That person would say, I accept to be hired to take you to that place for 1,000 lira. That's the verbal consent. That's according to Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu. But as we said, what other scholars said would make it easier for people. So there's no problem to take with the other saying of the scholars of Islam in this mas'ala. And here there's a useful information. It is invalid to divide the inheritance of a deceased person or to sell it until one's debts and will have been fulfilled. If this person who died left behind an inheritance, he left behind an inheritance, money. He died and he left in the bank, let us say, a deposit of $200,000, for instance. Or he had a house, or three houses. So, now, the inheritors, what do they do in this case? The first thing they do, not as people these days, when he is in bed, in his deathbed, and he's dying, they start talking about the inheritance. A person would say, I want to take the factory. The other one would say, I want to take the house in that place. And someone told me, unfortunately, there was a person in one of the hospitals, and he was dying, the father. But he can still realize what's going around him. He was dying and his sons started having a dispute in that room where he is dying. They started arguing about the money, the inheritance, and the father is dying. That's why the scholars of Islam said, you gather the money, you collect the money, and others might benefit from this money, but you are going to be questioned about it on the day of judgment. So you might collect money and say, I want to be a millionaire. Who wants to be a millionaire? Now it's easy for some people to be a millionaire. Now from millionaire they want to be trillionaire. And so on. They don't get satisfied. They want to collect more money. In the end they die. They leave the money behind. The inheritors would take that money and they might have fight over this money. They might have fight over this money. And after that, what will happen? So they might kill each other. They might hurt each other. They might stop talking to each other. They might sever the relationship between each other because of money. So before touching the inheritance, the first thing that should be done is to take out of that inheritance what would pay off all the debts. That's number one. Let us say the person died and they had a paper that says, I bought it from that person, $2,000, from that person, $5,000, from that person. What the deceased person owes others, that's number one to be taken out of the inheritance. So that we take the amount of money from the inheritance, they would pay off these debts. That's number one. After they pay off the debts, they check in what? They check in the will of that person. If you wrote a will, I want, for instance, after my death, I want my inheritors to pay $5,000 to that person. Or he might say, I want them to pay in charity that amount of money. Also, they take this, they cut it off the inheritance, and they pay it where the deceased person chose to be paid. That's number two. Number three, if Hajj and Umrah were obligatory upon the one who died during his life, and he did not perform them, in this case, they also should take an amount of money from the inheritance, what is sufficient to send a person to perform Hajj and Umrah on his behalf. That also has to be taken out of the inheritance. So I'll repeat. First, what do? They pay off the debts. After they pay off the debts, if there is something left, they check in what? The will. So if he wrote in the will that I want the amount of money to be paid in that cause, for instance, they do. They fulfill his will. Number three, Hajj and Umrah. So if he did not perform Hajj and Umrah and he was obligated during his lifetime to perform a Hajj and Umrah and he didn't, also they pay for Hajj and Umrah. They might hire a person to perform Hajj and Umrah on his behalf. After that, they can start distributing the inheritance. What about if what he left, behind were houses? He did not leave any cash money behind. And also, he owes some people money, and he wrote a will, and he did not perform Hajj and Umrah, but he didn't leave any cash money behind. What do they do in this case? They might sell, in this case, some of his properties just to pay off for these matters, to cover them up. So to cover these expenses, they might sell some of his properties. Is that clear? So they might sell one house, for instance, and they pay the debts off, and they pay, they fulfill the will, and they pay for Hajj and Umrah. Then after that, what is left can be divided after that. So the scholars of Islam said, the inheritance is like a collateral held for that purpose. Collateral. We say in Arabic, rahan. So the inheritance is like a collateral held Until what? Until they take from it what pays the debts off, what fulfills the will, and Hajj and Umrah. What is sufficient to hire a person to perform Hajj and Umrah. After they cover these three things, then they can distribute the inheritance according to the Islamic law. But before they start distributing the inheritance, they have to check in these three things. Sometimes you might go to visit some people, let us say a lady that lost her husband, he died, and he left behind a wife and young children under puberty. Those Islamically are classified as what? Orphans. Aitam. Orphans. Yatim. Yatim. Orphans. These young children, Islamically, they are entitled to what? To part of the inheritance. But of course, they don't give them the money when they are young. Someone would be appointed to look after the money until they become pubescent. He would give them the money, everyone's share of the inheritance. If you go to like a house where the husband died, and you have in that house, for instance, they start using what is inside the house that belonged to the father who passed away, you need to know here in this case that there is a share of these things inside the house that go back to who? To the orphans. And you're not allowed to take them or eat from them. Let us say, for instance, even if the father brought some sugar, coffee, tea during his life for his wife and children, then he died. So when he died now, that sugar and coffee and tea, part of it is for the orphans. So if they make coffee and tea from that, like from these ones that the husband purchased during his life, don't drink from them. Because part of them goes back to the orphans. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. Those who consume the money of the orphans unjustly, let them know that they are consuming fire in their stomachs and they will be exposed to a severe torture in hellfire. It's not easy. When you know money of an orphan is included, stay away from it. Stay away from it. But you are allowed to go inside the house and to sit on the chair because you are not consuming the chair. You're not eating the chair. So you are allowed to go there and sit on the chair. And if you know, let us say, sometimes his brother, the brother of the deceased person, might buy coffee, sugar, all what a person would need for that occasion, just to be served. If you know that these things were purchased by the deceased person's brother, for that occasion you are allowed to consume them. Otherwise, if they are used from what is left behind from that deceased person, which part of it is for the inheritors who are orphans, then you are not allowed to. Also among the matters that should be known is that after the establishing the price, it is unlawful haram for one to weaken the desire of the buyer or the seller with the purpose of selling to the buyer or buying from the seller. And that could happen in the marketplaces. If you go there, you find this person is selling tools, the person next to him is selling tools, and so on. They might have, selling the same things, and they are just next to each other. get one person and you want to buy of him something, how much is this? He would say, yeah, I'll sell it to you for $200. You negotiate with this person, then he says, okay, I'll sell it to you for $150. And you accept. So the agreement has settled between you, the buyer, and the seller. After this settlement of the agreement between you and the seller, his next seller would come to you and say, don't buy it off him, I'll sell it to you for a cheaper price. Or he might say to you, I'll sell you a better quality one for the same price. So what he did in this case, he weakened your desire of purchasing that item after the settlement of the agreement between the seller and the buyer. In that case, that's haram. It might happen in the other way around, to weaken the desire of the seller. Like a person might say, you agree with him to buy it off him for $150. He says, okay, I accept. Then another person was passing by. He said, no, don't sell it to this person. I'll buy it of you for $175. So after the settlement of the agreement between the seller and the buyer, he weakened the desire of the seller, and this is haram as well. And the Prophet ﷺ made it very clear in the hadith that such a thing or a behavior is considered as haram. And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَا يَبِعْ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَيْعِ بَعْضٍ وَلَا يَبِعْ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَيْعِ بَعْضٍ. And this is a sahih hadith narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. وَلَا يَبِعْ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَيْعِ بَعْضٍ. So that's haram. But if you say, for example, who would buy this one off me? A person would say, yeah, I'll pay 100. The other one would say, I'll pay 150. It's like the auction. That's halal. That's lawful. It's not haram in this case. But there is something that happens in the auction that we need to warn you about also, which is haram. It is more sinful if this act is done after the contract has been conducted and during the period of choice of cancelling the sale. Islamically, you are allowed to cancel the sale in some cases. The first case is the choice of being in the same session of conducting the merchandise. It happens in what way? You are sitting with a person in a room and he likes your mobile phone and he said, I want to buy it off you, for instance. You say, okay, I'll sell it to you for $200. He said, okay, I accept. And he took it and he gave you the money, the $200. But you are still sitting together in the same session. Because you are still sitting in the same session, you are allowed Islamically, let us say even after 1 hour, to say, look, I don't want to sell it to you. Give it back to me. So you can take it back, give him his money back. You are allowed. This is called the choice of being in the same session. You are allowed to revoke the sale in this case, as long as you are in the same session. That's number one. Number two is, if you find a defect in the item that you purchased, you are allowed to revoke the sale and get your money back in this case. The third case is what is called khiyar sharat, and that's called the choice of cancelling the sale within a period of time, the maximum of which is 3 days. There was a person at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to sell items. They come back screaming. They feel they've been ripped off, for instance, or they've been deceived, and the like. So they complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everyone is dealing with that person. After that, he feels that he's been deceived, he's been ripped off, or something like this. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, if you want to sell an item, tell him that no deceit in this sale, and you have the choice of cancelling the sale for a period of time of 3 days. That's a choice of revoking the sale you have for 3 days. You normally, like, you make the transaction, you buy the item or you sell the item, whatever, and that person would take the item home, try it, and he has that period of time, which is about the maximum is 3 days, to either go continue or go on with the sale or to revoke it. During that period of time, if you know a person purchased an item from that person and he gave him a period of time of 3 days to think about it, and he has the right to either go on with the sale or revoke it, if you go to this person within that period of time and you weaken his desire, okay, here it is more sinful. It is more sinful. Now, the first case we mentioned, after just you, the agreement about the price of that item has settled. That's haram to weaken the desire of either the seller or the buyer in that case. Now, within the period of the choice of cancelling the sale, it's more sinful. It is more sinful. But for instance, in that case, as we mentioned, a person might say, even for instance, like the seller was saying, who would buy this of me for that price? A person came, said, I'll buy it of you for 100. They said, no, 150. They said, okay, I agree. Then another person came in and said, I'll sell it to you for 125. Another seller said, I'll sell it to you for 125. So he weakened the desire of the buyer in this case. Now, if the first one would say, okay, don't worry about me, buy it of that person, so he gave him permission, then he is allowed in that case. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our knowledge and make us God-fearing scholars, inshaAllah ta'ala, make our end as pious Muslims, ameen. And Allah knows best, we say La ilaha illallah 3 times.